during these days. Today, as we continue on in this series that we are in, A Christmas Story, we're in Act 2, and we're talking about the promise of Christmas today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 again. Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read two verses. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we would appreciate that. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. You know, today, right now, in fact, it's almost Tennessee time. 84 years ago today, was Pearl Harbor, the events that happened at Pearl Harbor, where the Japanese military, in a surprise attack, attacked the fleet there. That attack left 2,400 U.S. military personnel dead. Total, all with those who were killed and those who were injured, was over 3,200. In a short few hours, our president, President Franklin D. Roosevelt, went before Congress the next morning on December the 8th in a joint session of Congress. He spoke to them and he spoke to the nation, and he declared war on the Empire of Japan. I'd like to read you a portion of what he said there in that statement. He said, "No matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, the American people in their righteous might will win through to absolute victory." We know through historical records, August the 14th, 1945 in Tokyo Bay, the representative of the Japanese Empire came aboard the USS Missouri, and there was a declaration, an official declaration of surrender that happened on that day. The passage that I just read, in fact, I want to put to you one verse that I just read, Genesis 3:15. We're going to focus in Genesis 3:15 today. We find something very similar. We find a declaration of war and a promise of victory that happened in that one verse. You know, it's been said that Genesis 3:15, it is the thesis of all of Scripture. If you can get Genesis 3:15 down, if you can begin to grasp and capture what is happening here and the significance of it, it will begin to make the rest of Scripture begin to unfold, and you'll begin to have a greater understanding of why we live in the world and why we struggle with the way we do and what is happening in our world today. Last week in the problem of Christmas that we talked about at the beginning of Genesis, this Genesis 3 that we just read, verses 1 through 7, you see that there was a sneak attack, if you will. There was a battle that took place, a battle that the enemy, the serpent, Satan, thought probably this is going to be the end of God's highest creation, man and woman, the image bearers. Because you got to remember, Satan is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. Thinking that this is going to be it. This will take care of things. And we know that from that point on, conflict has come into our world. It has happened. This is why you have backaches, neck aches. This is why you have tension in your relationships. This is why you have financial problems. This is why we have medical issues. This is why there is nation against nation, wars and rumors of wars. It's because of Genesis 3:15. We live, you've heard me say this each week, we live in a Genesis 3 world, broken world, because of what happened at that time. Today, what I want you to begin to catch and what I would like for us to talk about in the very beginning passage of this is I want to focus, if you will, for just a moment, just on Genesis 15, but I want us to look at just the beginning portion, what I would call the A portion. Let's talk about the declaration of war that happens here. Read with me, if you will, 15a. It says, God is speaking. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. So what has happened here? Where are we? Well, from verse 13 to 14, what is going on? The Lord God, he had been walking in the cool of the day with his people. They had unencumbered fellowship and relationship. Sin entered into the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed and rebelled. I want to make sure you hear this. It wasn't the fruit that brought sin. It was their rebellion that brought sin. They believed a lie. They took the lie over the word of God. Since that time, they no longer, in fact, the scripture tells us that God came walking in the cool of the day looking for Adam and Eve. They were nowhere to be found because they were hiding. They recognized that they were naked. They were fearful and ashamed. The scripture says they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. God speaks to the man. He blames the woman. He speaks to the woman. The woman blames the snake. And then as if verse 14 happens. The Lord God has been speaking to Adam and Eve, and it's almost as if you can see and feel the pivot. It says that he turns, the Lord God placing himself between his creation and the enemy. And he speaks and he says, I'm going to put hatred between you and the woman. I'm going to put hatred and enmity. That's what enmity means. I'm going to put hatred between you and the woman. I'm going to put hatred between her offspring. The word offspring in the Hebrew means seed. I'm going to put hatred between her seed and your seed. What's happening right here, and I want to make sure that you catch this. If you're new here, you're brand new around here, you've not been around in a while, I often say, pull out a piece of paper, a pen, highlight. I want you to take a couple of notes. If you've got a pen, I want you to circle two words at the beginning of verse 15. I will. This is God speaking right here. This is God who comes and he draws up a declaration of war. And he says, I'm going to do this. I'm putting hatred, enmity between you two. Why did he do that? Well, just a couple of verses earlier, the woman and the snake had been allies. And now he's placing hatred, animosity, and he says, I don't want ever again, when she sees a snake, when you see a snake, I want you to know I want you to remember what has happened in this moment. I want it to always be there. That it's because of this rebellion, not an apple, a tomato, a fruit, whatever it is. It's not a fruit. It's you believed the lie. And he says, because of that, I'm drawing up declaration of war and I'm going to battle with you. And I want to make sure that you hear this. Whenever you read, I will, when God speaks, when Jesus speaks, the sinless Son of God, whenever you hear that, you need to know it's going to happen. It's done. He cannot lie. He says, I'm the one that's going to put this here. I'm the one that's going to draw up war declarations. We're going to war at this moment. And from that moment on, hatred entered into the world. Conflict entered into the world at this moment. So no matter what you're dealing with, and I'm not trying to Jesus juke, I'm not trying to downplay, but I do want to be really clear. The pain, the hurt, the finances, the relationship break, the medical, whatever it is, you know where it's traced back to? Genesis 3. This is where it is. This is why it's been said that Genesis 3:15 is the thesis of the entire Bible. This is why we live in the world that we live in. This is the very reason that the rest of the Bible is in here. This is why we have the rest of the Bible. It's so that we can see the battle, so that we can see the war, so that we can begin to understand. You say, really, is it that big a deal? Yes, at this moment, what he begins to say is that there's always going to be war, there's always going to be battle between the righteous seed and the evil seed. Those who follow after Christ and those who seek to do evil. This was going to happen from this day forward, right here. And he says, and I want it to be known that I'm the one that has drawn up this declaration. Really, Kyle? Look down at Genesis 4. In Genesis 4, just a couple of verses below there, you see a major rebellion that happens. One of the sons of Adam kills another son of Adam. And I don't just mean mankind. I mean Cain and Abel, brothers. Cain kills Abel. And immediately, there's murder. Here we are. We're three chapters in. The world's been broken. And now there's a murder. There's bloodshed. But can I tell you? Look back at 15 there. I want to make sure that you see this beginning. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, hatred between your offspring and her offspring, her seed. He's saying to them right here, there's going to be eternal conflict that happens. So Kyle, I think it's kind of, that's strong language to say that Cain was evil. I want you to know, I'm just using what the scripture says. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of 1 John. I'd like for you all to turn over there. Turn it over, thumb it over. 1 John chapter 3. This is the third week that we've been in 1 John chapter 3. Folks, you got to ride with 1 John, all right? If you've never read it, you need to get in it. This is the third week we've been in John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says this: we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Who was the evil one? We're already in chapter 3, back over in the Old Testament, of Satan. You say, wait a minute, Kyle. He was born. This is Adam and Eve's son. I'm using scripture right here. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because of his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteousness. You see, even right here, at the very beginning, we have a war that has happened. And God says, I'm going to drive this here because I want us to always remember this. He says, I want these two seeds down through. I want you to know that there is a war that is happening, and I've started it right here. I've started it right here. There's a pastor in Jacksonville, Florida. His name is H.B. Charles, and he writes of this and says, of the seed of the serpent's offspring and Eve's offspring, the war. It's the reason that Pharaoh afflicted the children of Israel in Egypt. It's the reason Saul sought to kill David. It's the reason that Haman planned a Holocaust of the Jews. It's the reason the religious leaders sought to destroy Jesus. It's the reason why the world hates the church today. All of this goes back to Genesis chapter 3. This week I was doing a little research, a little look online about the places in the world that it is the most dangerous to be called a Christian or to convert to Christianity. The brand new study out, there's a ministry called Open Doors. I don't know if you follow them or if that type of thing is of interest to you, but Open Doors is a ministry that follows religious persecution around the world, and they have listed the 10 most dangerous places in the world to be a follower of Jesus Christ in order: North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Libya, Sudan, Eritrea, Nigeria, Pakistan, Iran, and Afghanistan. Six of the 10 are in the continent of Africa. All of these 10 fall within a very strategic window that, as people who study missions and missiologists, called the 1040 window. 1040 latitude north to 40 degrees latitude north. They all fall within that region. And that region is known as the place where the gospel is least known. The unengaged, unreached, many of them do not have scripture. Predominantly, that window is Muslim, Hindu, Buddhism, Taoism. Folks, I'm thankful that we live in a country where we do not, I want to make sure you hear me, we do not fear for our lives today, for following Jesus Christ. But I also want you not to be lulled, because I want you to be aware that there is a war against Christianity in our world today, in the United States of America. Is from a religion called secularism. Secularism says this: there is absolutely no need for God, in society or his laws and his ways within society. You say, Kyle, really, you really think that there is a war? Yes, I can tell you, all across our world, the United States today, there is a war of secularism against godly parents and their parental rights. There is a war going on in our world today of religious freedom where we no longer can stand and say, I can't do this because I follow Jesus Christ and it will not, I can't go against my conscience. You could lose your job today. There is a war going on of secularism that fights against, throws in our face a sexual ethic that does not line up with God or his words. There is a war of secularism against Christianity in our parental rights, wanting to remove parental rights from Christian parents about what they can and they cannot do. Folks, I want to tell you, and I want to make sure that you're clear, today our lives are not in jeopardy, but this isn't a safe place necessarily. And yet some of you may be going, well, Kyle, I thought this was Christmas. Why are we not talking about something? Jingle bells or doing, you know, listen, we lit some candles. Because we have to realize, listen, we have to realize there is a problem. We also have to realize that this God who put us right here in this cultural moment that we're living in, and I want to make sure that you hear me, I'm not necessarily a cultural warrior. What I am is someone who says we have to stand for the word of God in the culture that we're in. And we're already in a war that God started. But if that concerns you, if that makes you down, if that makes you feel bleak, can I tell you that God's word is always true? And his word says that he will not lose this battle. He will not lose this war. There may be a skirmish that we're in today. And you know what? It may cost us. It may cost us. I want to remind you, though, you're fighting a battle that's already been won. Okay? You're fighting a battle that's already been won. We're in a war. The place that we're in, the Lord God, he declared it. He said, this is a war against good and evil. That may make some of you very uncomfortable. I just need you to know that that's what Genesis 3:15 tells us. I'm going to use his language. And what we have to do as followers of Christ is stand and be strong in the moment that he's called us to be. Trust his word over the word of the enemy. We're going to trust his word over the word of the enemy. We're in the shape that we're in is because Adam and Eve didn't trust his word over the enemy. What we have to do is to trust his word over the word of the enemy. God, this is what you said. This is where I'm going to stand. And because he's declared victory, we can count that the promise of victory is going to happen. He's declared war. There's the promise of victory that he's going to deliver. I mean this, and I promise you, he will be victorious. Look at the last half of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The last half of it. I'll call it the B version. He's speaking to Satan. Don't forget this, all right? Do not forget this. He's speaking to Satan. He's talking about the seed of woman, her offspring, and his. And it says, he shall bruise your head, speaking to the serpent. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Listen, there's two words that are used that look the same. There's two words that are used that are very different. The bruising. Y'all know what a bruise is? You ever had a bruise? You know, the crazy thing is that the older I get, I wake up with bruises and wonder, where the heck those come from? How'd that happen? A bruise is a contusion that somehow has broken the capillaries below the skin, and a bruise is nothing more than a puddle of blood. Remember at the beginning of 15, he says, listen, I'm declaring war right here. And he's letting us know at the last part here of verse 15 that this war that he's declaring is going to be bloody. He's letting us know this from the very beginning. That there's going to be a battle. Someone's going to get there. And I like the NIV version of this passage. This is the ESV. Many of you ask, hey, what translation do y'all use? We read publicly from the English Standard Version, and I love it. But in this passage here, I love the NIV version much better. Because this passage says that he will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. what he's pointing us towards, I'm just going to kind of go ahead and give you the punchline because I think you ought to have this. He's pointing us to the sinless Son of God who's one day going to walk this earth perfectly. He's going to come. He says, her offspring, which means it's going to be a man. It's going to be a real person who's walking. And you, serpent, you, Satan, the one that I've declared war against, you're going to strike his, notice that, heel. You're going to strike his heel. That's going to happen. But he's going to crush your head. Folks, that ought to bring a little bit of excitement to us. That the Lord God has promised that there will be victory. It will happen. And, you know, after Genesis 4. In Genesis 4, where there is the murder of Abel by his evil brother Cain. Right after that, if you were to look, and you're more than welcome to, the Lord God says that Moses writes that the Lord God gave Adam and Eve another son, and that son's name was Seth. Says that Seth is the one through whom the promise of God would come through. The scripture tells us that for 10 generations following Seth, the people followed after God. In fact, the scripture even says it was in Seth's line and because of Seth's line that people even began to call after the Lord God. The promised one. The one who promised said, this is how I'm going to preserve my promise. In Genesis chapter 12, he adds a new wrinkle there. He calls a pagan loving son, follower of the sun, a man named Abram, who's on the backside of the desert of there, of the Chaldees, and he says, Abram, I want you to follow me. I want you to believe me. I want you to follow me. And it's going to be through you. I'm entering a covenant with you, and I promise you I'm going to bless the entire world because of you, Abram. You and I know that because of the story, his name becomes Abraham, that Abraham tries to do things his own way, but in his old age, the Lord gave him a son. His name was Isaac. And the Lord God said, it's not going to be through Ishmael, it's going to be through Isaac. It's going to be through Isaac. And the Lord God, as soon as he gave him, said, Abraham, I want you to take the one that I've told you, the promise, the covenant one, the one whom the promise is going to carry through. I want you to take him and sacrifice him. The scripture tells us that he got up and he went to a place that the Lord had told him, he said, I'll lead you there. They got there. He built an altar. He laid Isaac, the one through whom the covenant, he promised, God promises him, lay him on the altar. And it says that just as he was about to sacrifice him, the angel of the Lord came and said, no, I know that you love me. The scripture tells us that as you go on, Isaac had two sons. In the day in which of the Old Testament, that the lineage always carried through, all the blessing carried through the oldest son, not how God had planned it with this one. He said, it won't be your son Esau. It's going to be your son Jacob. Jacob was a scoundrel. His name means liar. He says, it's not because of what he's done, it's because of who I am. This is the promise. I'm going to preserve my promise of victory. That should be a word to you and me today. It's not because of anything that you've done. It's not because of anything you've done that the Lord's hand is on you. It's because of who he is that his hand is on you. So I'm going to preserve it through Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. You remember that? You remember Jacob had 12 sons? Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and that his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if you know the story, he takes up a whole lot of ink in Genesis with a son named Joseph. Y'all remember Joseph? Joseph, who he liked to talk a whole lot. He liked to brag a lot to his brothers about how what he thought was going to happen, and that truly did happen. It aggravated his brothers. They sold him into victory. Through a course of events, Joseph becomes second in charge in Egypt. You and I would think, oh, it's Joseph that the Lord God is going to use to preserve the promise. No, it is Joseph who protected the family so that Judah, the one who said, Joseph, take my life, not the life of my younger brother, The scripture tells us that Judah is the tiny lion cub through whom the lion of the tribe of Judah would come. After 400 years of captivity, the Lord God sends one named Moses who would help to preserve the promise by bringing God's people back to the promised land. And when they reach the promised land, he has 12 different judges who help to preserve the promise. And then a little shepherd boy. A little shepherd boy named David who goes out and kills Goliath of Gath. And the Lord God says, David, through you, the eternal king will come. You'll always have a king who sits on the throne because I'm using you, David, to preserve the promise. The scripture tells us, or history tells us, that between Malachi and Matthew, there was 400 years of silence. Are you sitting in a time of silence right now? Are you sitting in a time where you wonder, God, are you there? God, what's happening? I want to say to you, the Lord, though you may not hear him, he's working on your behalf. After 400 years of silence, the silence was broken when an angel came to a little virgin girl and said, this is the fullness of time. This is the fullness of time. The promise is coming. The promise is coming. Because I don't know where you are today, and I don't know how the promise maker, the promise keeper is going to do it in your life. But I can tell you, he never fails. He never fails. You see, this is where we are today. Genesis 3:15, this is why we sit in the day that we sit. This is why the world lacks peace. But the one who promised peace has sent peace to us. Can I tell you, look back at Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that even in this story, the Lord God brings peace, a type of peace. Notice what he says here. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Here, the Lord God, they had heard that this battle is going to happen and it's going to be bloody because they talked about bruising. That they probably didn't even know what a bruise was at that moment. Didn't even have an idea. And now the Lord God is going to give them a visual picture. This is what we call in theological terms, substitutionary atonement. Did you realize up to this point, nothing had physically died in the garden? The Lord God told them, when you eat of it, you shall surely die. They will die eventually. That's a mercy of the Lord that they didn't die in that moment. It's a mercy of the Lord. Listen, if you don't know Christ, a mercy of the Lord is that he's not taking you home yet. You know what his mercy is? That you're here today with another opportunity to respond to his grace. Right. Do you know what grace is in this moment? The grace in this moment is something had to die. The scripture says that he took an animal. Well, what it tells us is that he gave them garments of skin. That meant an animal had to die. Blood had to be shed so that their nakedness and their shame could be covered. Something had to die. And this is what God did for them. This tree that they ate from, that brought death physically, that brought separation. So much so that they were hiding in shame. You realize that tree led to another tree where God sacrificed his one and only son. So that you and I, through the blood of Christ, we might have relationship. Listen, it took Jesus, the sinless Son of God, walking this earth perfectly to crush the head of the serpent perfectly. Oh, listen, I need you to catch this. I don't want you to run by it. It wounded Christ. Jesus on the cross, listen, the bruise that he got on the cross was bloody. Those wounds were real. And Satan stood and thought, this time we've got him. They laid him in a tomb. But 3 days later, he rolled that stone away and walked out. And in the walking, he crushed the head of the serpent. In fact, Paul tells us through Jesus, we have victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Where is it? You know why we have victory? Because by the wounds, the bruising of Jesus, his stripes, we've been made well. We've been healed. We've been made well. We've been made healed. This is what we have. And guys, you cannot, ladies, men, students, you cannot miss this. God is the one who came looking for Adam and Eve. They weren't looking for him. They were hiding. He came looking for them. He's the one that confronted the enemy. Listen, when the enemy confronted them, they failed. They could not stand. God is the one that confronted the enemy. God is the one that confronted him, declared war. God is the one that killed the animal so that they might be clothed, their shame taken away. God is the one who did all of that by the spilling of the blood. But as I say each week, you realize this story is about you and me, don't you? This is about you and me. You realize you and I were not looking for God. None of us were looking for him. There is none that seek me. We weren't looking for him. We weren't asking for his salvation. He's the one that gave us and initiated our salvation. He's the one that sent his son to die on the cross so that you and I might be clothed in his righteousness, not a righteousness of our own. Because our righteousness, all the things that we put on, the scripture tells us, they're as filthy rags. There's nothing that we can bring. You realize that Christ is still working on our behalf today. He is the one who guards our salvation. He is the one that says, though you are in me, there is nothing that can ever take you from my hand. He says, nothing will pluck you out of my hand and nothing will pluck me out of my Father's hand. He's the one that sanctifies us. He's the one that guards us. He's the one that keeps his promises. It's all God. You've got to understand that. That's what's in Genesis 3:15 for you and me. This is why we do what we do. This is why we as believers can stand today and go, come what may. Come what may. I'm going to stand right here. It may cost me this. It may cost me this. It may cost me this. But I've been guaranteed victory. I've been promised victory because it's not what I do. It's what Christ has done for us. That's the promise. I'm going to ask our worship team to go ahead and come back up. I want to speak. I want to give you a passage that I want us to be able to hear and receive today. God declared war so that we might have peace with him through the Prince of Peace. And he's promised that to us. What was broken in the garden, he is pointing us towards a new garden. What was broken will one day be redeemed, made whole again. Where he has promised to us, that promise has been inaugurated, but there's going to be a day when that promise is consummated. I want you to know that. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 22, then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp of light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Verse 7, and behold, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Why? Because it's been guaranteed. This is the promise of victory. He's coming. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Some of you today, you're probably going, yeah, that's all good and well, but it still feels bleak and dark in my world. Can I tell you what my task today is? My task today is to lift your head a little bit so that you're not looking down, but you've lifted to the light. The light of the world. Who's fighting the battle? It's already been won. You're in the middle of it. You realize after August the 14th, 1945, like all fighting did not cease that day at that hour. There were still skirmishes. There were still some battles that had to happen around the world. Remember, we're talking World War II. There's still some battles and skirmishes that you and I have to walk through today. But we can walk through them knowing he's already won. He's promised victory. I can walk today because he is alive. The Prince of Peace can bring you perfect peace. Paul tells us that there's a peace that passes all understanding. That peace, that promise, has a name. His name is Jesus. And that's who we hold to you today. If you don't know Christ, we invite you to come. If you know Christ and you feel heavy and bleak and down, can I tell you, he loves you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He loves you so much, he sent his son. He loves you. He's given you a body here. We want to be real love to you, walking with you, arms around you. Today, may there be peace in your life today that can only be found in Christ alone. Jesus, we love you, we honor you, we magnify only you, and I'm asking that today, though I know the struggle is real for so many in here, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would be the lifter of our head, would be the encourager of your people. And Father, I would ask that you would remind us that in the middle of the battle we're fighting, you've already fought it and won. Father, would you save people today? Would you turn lost eyes to found eyes? Would you open the heart of the people who do not know you? And would you save them? It's in the name of Jesus I ask these things today. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand around the room.